Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can come now and gather around your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will reveal its truth to us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we study your word this morning and help us to take your word into the very depths of our being that we might live it out for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, the newspapers carried a dreadful story about two teenage children who had been discovered in an attic bedroom. They'd been chained to the bed since their birth, and they'd never been outside that room. They had no contact with any other human being, and apart from their parents, who were their captors. They were underdeveloped, they were undernourished, they were dirty, they lacked all the social graces. And you hear a story like that, a true story, and you wonder how parents could be like that. You wonder how on earth they would be willing to cause such suffering to their own children. That kind of neglect sadly happens over and over again in our sinful world. But there's another kind of neglect that happens too that isn't physical. It's spiritual. Neglect of a spiritual manner that takes place in our churches. Often a church's viewpoint is so focused on the task of evangelism that the task of nurturing is ignored. We ignore the vital task of spiritual parenting. And if we ignore that task of parenting and nurturing new believers and fellow believers within the family of God, then we shouldn't be surprised at the casualties that will drop out from our churches by the wayside. It's important to be a church that's helping people come to the spiritual new birth. But it's even more important for a church, in my opinion, to be conscientiously nurturing those who have come to the spiritual new birth, the saints of God, helping them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only when there's a proper spiritual parenting program that new Christians are helped to grow into mature Christians is the church really fulfilling its total mandate. So when the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, he was active in the task of evangelism, as you already know from your studies in this letter, bringing lots of new people to life in Christ. He had many converts within the 3 weeks that he was able to spend in that city until the mob threw him out. But when they threw him out, Paul left behind a thriving church. And he might have thought that his task was finished, that it was over. He had introduced those people to Christ, led them to saving faith. Now circumstances had separated him from these new converts. There wasn't anything else he could do for them. But not so for Paul, because Paul felt keenly the responsibility of spiritual parenting. Though he's been separated from his spiritual children in Thessalonica, he's still burdened by his responsibilities towards them. In chapter 2 and verse 7, he says he's like a mother caring for her little children. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." He's burdened with the desire to see his spiritual children grow and mature in their faith and commitment to Jesus. And even though he's been separated from them, he refuses to give up on the task of nurturing the saints. There are times when we evangelical Christians and evangelical churches need to be reminded that the nurturing process is every bit as important as the evangelization process in Christian ministries. If we are to be effective in spiritual parenting, we need to learn lessons from the Apostle Paul as he followed up his evangelistic work amongst the Thessalonians. We see in him a practical concern. Verse 17, we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. There wasn't a moment when these new Christians in Thessalonica weren't in Paul's mind and thoughts. He wasn't only concerned for them, he wanted to be with them and to share with them as they suffered for the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ. He says, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. But no matter how hard he tried, the way back to Thessalonica remained firmly shut to him. Yet Paul's practical concern for those new believers never ceased. He wasn't just an evangelist. He was an apostle with oversight for the churches. And he was a pastor who exercised loving care for the believers in the churches. And so in 2 Corinthians 11:28, he tells us, beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So this was a burden on the Apostle Paul, and he carried it with him in all of his ministry. Paul couldn't turn his back on the believers in Thessalonica. If he couldn't go to them, he would pray for them. And when you stop to think about it and you read this letter of Paul's, his prayer life must have been quite remarkable, having an incredible depth and an amazing breadth to it. He saw prayer not just as a religious motion to be performed, it was a spiritual ministry to be exercised. And he says in chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prayed earnestly for the new converts in this city. These people weren't just statistics to Paul. They were living souls. And let me say as we are passing by, ponder that just for a moment. You are not just a statistic. You are far more than just a name on a roll or a membership number in a church. You are a living soul. And whoever comes to be your pastor needs to see you in that way, not as a statistic, but as a living soul. A living soul. And so he says in chapter 2 and verse 18, we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, which maybe suggests that some of the folks who were with him said, oh no, you don't want to go back to that place. Too much trouble. But Paul says, we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. We can so easily misjudge our fellow Christians on lots of occasions, because not being in possession of all the facts, we pass superficial judgments on the actions they take or the lack of them. Paul was being criticized for having abandoned the believers. But you see, Paul is saying, it's not that I don't want to be with them. Satan is holding us back. Satan is throwing the obstacles in our way, so that I'm finding it difficult to nurture the new saints in the church. John Wesley said this, "I am more and more convinced that the devil himself desires nothing more than this, that the people of any place should be half awakened and then left to themselves to fall asleep again. Therefore, I determine by the grace of God not to strike one blow in any place where I cannot follow the blow." Satan was hindering Paul. He had struck one blow, and Satan was making it difficult for him to strike the follow-up blow. So Paul did the best he could as far as the follow-up blow was concerned, and he did it through earnest intercessory prayer. He was really concerned for them. Verse 19, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and crown." And he never stopped hoping to be able to return to the believers in Thessalonica. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he says this, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." When it became clear to Paul that he couldn't go back to Thessalonica at this moment, he sent a substitute. He sent his right-hand man, Timothy, instead. So he says, "So when we could stand it no longer..." Can you imagine the passion behind these words? The tug in his heart and in his mind. And he said, "When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy." And in Timothy, we see, thirdly, a proven companion. He couldn't have sent a better person to the church at Thessalonica than Timothy. Timothy was chosen by Paul for the important task of nurturing these new Christians because Paul knew that he was the right man for the job. He had a proven ministry, and Paul knew his spiritual worth. Paul had already in the past sent him to the troubled Corinthian church to fulfill a very delicate mission on his behalf, as 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11 shows us. And Paul also sent him to Philippi for a special ministry task. As he says in Philippians 2, 20 and 22, he says, "I've no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. But you know that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." So Timothy sent to Thessalonica because he has a proven track record. Paul knew his worth. And Paul sent the very best person he could to be his representative in Thessalonica. Verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." The task of nurturing new converts in a church is so important, you can't just leave anyone to do it. Those who are entrusted with the task of strengthening and encouraging new Christians in their spiritual walk with God must have a proven ministry. I remember from the time I was a teenage young Christian, people saying you can't take anyone spiritually any further than the place you've reached, the point you've reached in your own life. And I think that's true over the whole range of Christian ministries. You cannot strengthen the faith of others if your faith is in need of strengthening. You cannot encourage others to be consistent and consecrated in their Christian lives if you yourself are not living a consistent and consecrated life. So Paul's choice of Timothy for the task of spiritual nurturing was a mark of his deep concern that these young Christians should continue to grow and mature, and Timothy's just the person to help them to do that. To do, as he says when he writes to the Ephesians church in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God wants us all to grow. He wants us all to become mature and deeply spiritual in the way we live our lives. Timothy was sent for that particular purpose. And we see, third of all, a pressing conflict because the believers in that city were under real pressure from opposition, from persecution. And Paul knew Timothy being there would reassure them, would strengthen and encourage them as they continued to witness and win others to Christ. This is a real truth that we need to take note of. Whenever God is blessing the witness of a church or of a Christian, then Satan will also actively be at work to undermine that and destroy it. That is a spiritual fact. And we need to be aware of that, conscious of that. And so Paul reminds the believers, trials are unavoidable. Verse 3 of chapter 3, you know quite well we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Paul had tried to prepare them for spiritual warfare. He taught them that making a stand for Jesus is also taking a stand against the devil. And whenever you make that stand, then trials become unavoidable. And he warned them what would happen, and history proved him right. And those who proclaim the gospel today must remember the gospel isn't just about new life and joy and peace in Jesus, but it's also about taking up your cross and following Jesus. Trials are an unavoidable element in the life of faith. And the Lord Jesus himself said to us, John 16 and 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. See, it wasn't Timothy that was going to overcome the problems that they were facing. That wasn't why Paul sent Timothy back. No. It was to encourage them to see that Jesus himself would do it. He is the one. Trials are unavoidable. Trials can be unsettling, even although we know, as 1 John 4, 4 says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. We can still be unsettled when trials and troubles and difficulties come to us as we seek to live the life of faith. And Paul didn't underestimate those difficult times. In fact, it's interesting to see that in the scriptures, he gives us a window into his own heart and life and experience. And he shows that there were times in his life and in his ministry when circumstances brought him so low and he felt so helpless that he was in a deep depression and even despaired of life itself. So these are real issues that we have to grapple with and we have to wrestle with in our own lives. And we need to be very careful when some fellow Christian, brother or sister, is going through a time like that. There's nothing worse than a Christian who says you shouldn't be feeling that way. If the Lord Jesus is in your heart and life and you've got real faith, you shouldn't feel that way. That is so wrong. And it runs counter to everything we read in the gospel. What we do know is that when we're feeling that way, and things are really tough, Jesus is always with us. Always. And he never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. And so Paul made a very careful choice, sent Timothy, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. He says in verse 5, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have become useless. That in some way the devil had undermined you and laid shipwreck to your faith. And I was really concerned about that. And so I sent Timothy. And Timothy, of course, we're told in the letter, in this passage as it continues, we get a pleasing confirmation. Timothy returns to Paul, and he brings them, first of all, good news about their faith. He tells Paul not to worry. The faith of these young believers has been strengthened because of the difficulties they've had to endure. I remember some years ago, Neville Atkinson of Stockton Tabernacle speaking at our Baptist Union Assembly, and he said this: when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Warren Wiersbe says this: faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God tries our faith not to destroy it, but to develop it. So if you're going through the mill at this particular point of time, and things are hard and difficult, remember, God is developing your faith. God is strengthening your faith. So Timothy brought Paul good news about the faith of the believers in Thessalonica, and also good news about their love. There were malicious rumors spreading around about Paul, and Paul was a wee bit concerned in case the believers believed the rumors. But Timothy came back to say the majority in the church had refused to believe them. They knew from their own experience the worth of the Apostle Paul and the worth of his ministry. And Paul writes thankfully in chapter 3, verse 6, that Timothy has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. That encouraged Paul as he struggled with his own trials and difficulties. And so in verse 7 he says, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. And that reminds us, it isn't only the people of God who need to be encouraged in their Christian life and ministry. The servants of the people of God also need to be encouraged, because they too are going through the darkness of difficulties and problems. So, a practical concern, a proven companion, a pressing conflict, a pleasing confirmation, and lastly, a prayerful challenge. If you really care for others, then that should be reflected in your prayer life, because it should be marked, your prayer life, with thanksgiving. Listen to Paul in verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Isn't that a lovely thing to say about the believers in Thessalonica? They brought so much joy to Paul's heart, he just couldn't thank God enough for them. Now, let me just ask you, is that how you feel about one another? Is that how you feel for your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in the life of this church? thanksgiving overflowing in Paul's heart and life as he thanks God for every single one of them. You know, our lives would be deeply impoverished if it wasn't for one another. I mean, look around. Look at one another. These are your brothers and sisters. Be encouraged and encourage them and give God thanks for every one of them. Our mutual fellowship would be so much deeper and stronger if we made a point of praying for one another with genuine thanksgiving. And if we really cared in that way, then that care would also be reflected in intercession. Night and day, verse 10. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. You know, a prayer of this sort, night and day, is hard work. Intercession, laying hold on the Lord. Like Jacob saying, I'll not let go unless you bless. Wrestling in prayer on behalf of our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters. When did we last really do that and intercede? Asking God that they might have a maturing faith. It says he wants to supply what's lacking in their faith. Well, brothers and sisters, there's an awful lot lacking in my faith. And I'm sure there's a lot lacking in yours as well. So we need to help one another to supply what's lacking so that we can become stronger in our faith. Maturing faith and abounding love. Verse 12, these words of Paul, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Sometimes when we're going through a time of trial and difficulty, it can make us inward looking. And we can become very selfish because we can't see anything other than our own concerns. But if we're filled with the love that Paul talks about here, an increasing and overflowing love for one another, then that will transform the way we're looking at our lives and our circumstances. Edward Markham wrote a little poem called Outwitted, and it illustrates it very vividly. This is what he says. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. Don't draw circles that push people out. Draw circles that draw people in. A maturing faith and abounding love he intercedes for, and a holy life. Verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. We need to be holy because our God is holy. And if we have the hope of the gospel within us, then John says in 1 John 3:3 that everyone with that hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So Paul's concern to nurture the saints and his earnest prayers to God on their behalf was honored by the Lord. Sometime later, when he's writing his next letter to the believers in Thessalonica, he has this to say in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We always ought to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. That's what happens when saints are nurtured in the faith. Faith grows more and more, and love for one another increases. Let's take Paul's words very seriously. Let's care for one another. Let's nurture one another. Let's help one another to grow in our Christian lives, so that our love for Jesus and our witness within our world might be strengthened and increase. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. But we also recognize it's not always easy to hear. And we pray for grace this morning to receive your word and to let it root within our hearts and lives, so that we might be strengthened in our faith, and that our love for one another might grow and grow. Father, only you can do this. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would work to that end in each of our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.